If you happen to be visiting with us this morning, we're glad that you're here, whether you're here in person or happen to be with us through the online video that will be going out later today. We're glad that you've taken the time to join us. If you've not been with us and you're visiting, we want to let you know that we've been making our way through this book called The Story. It's the story of the Bible. We are up to chapter 27. Which is the chapter on the resurrection, which is why after 2 weeks after Easter Sunday, we're visiting the resurrection again. And so we'll be looking at this chapter, looking at what does this mean for us this morning. Trust that you've read this chapter. I hope that you have. If you haven't, I hope that you'll go back and take the time to do that. It's really important for us as followers of Christ to understand what God has done for us, and in particular, what the resurrection means for us. In the movie 1917, there are two characters, Lance Corporal Schofield and Lance Corporal Blake. They're two British officers. They are in the war, the First World War. And they are given a certain task by General Aaron Moore. And General Aaron Moore gives them a sheet of paper that has very specific information on it, and they're to deliver that intelligence or that piece of information, some orders, to Colonel Mackenzie some distance away. And on the journey, the movie depicts, one of the officers is killed, and so there's only a single officer left. And the whole movie is about this journey that he takes from General Aaron Moore to Colonel Mackenzie. And everything about the movie is this single piece of information that this one Lance Corporal is carrying, on which the lives of the company under the command of Colonel Mackenzie depend. Everything about the movie, everything about this man's life is concentrated down onto this single piece of information that he is carrying and the lives of which the people depend upon should he be able to arrive and give this information to Colonel Mackenzie. I want to begin with a question this morning for you. What is the single most important, most influential, most determinative piece of information that's at work in your life today? Don't be overly spiritual. Be honest. What piece of information, what idea, what deeply held belief or conviction currently holds the direction of your life? Today, we have arrived, as we've worked our way through the story, at the pinnacle event, the summit of the Bible's storyline, the account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Everything in the Bible story, every part of the plan, every arrangement of the scripture as it has moved from the very beginning in the garden comes to its fruition, comes to its climax, and rests upon this event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are two ways that we could look at the resurrection. One is for us to consider its historicity, the facts about the resurrection, how it happened, the evidence for it. We could seek to come to some sort of conclusion on whether or not it happened. But my hunch is that most of you in this room already believe that it happened. There may be a few in here who have yet to make any clear, definitive decision. Maybe you still don't know for sure, or maybe you've just pushed that decision off to the side. You really aren't interested in knowing whether or not it happened. But I suspect that most of you have come to a conclusion and believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually took place. The other way to think about the resurrection is to ask the question what it means for us. In other words, if it is really true, what influence ought it to have in our lives? How should it operate? What realities does it provide? How should it shape the way that we live? What impact, what weight, what influence does it create in our life? And that's what I would like for us to meditate on today. Which brings me to a second question. If you believe that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead actually took place, if you believe that a man was resurrected from the dead in the middle of history, a man whose life was so extraordinary that after being crucified, dead, buried, and then resurrected, not at the end of history, but in the middle of history, if you believe that that actually took place, how much influence is that truth having on the way that you live your daily life? If this is really true, how much of a game changer is it for you? That's the question and the burden of this morning's message. There's a key idea. This is the key idea of this message. The resurrection will only be real to you if you understand it as a living hope. Or maybe to state it another way, and maybe more forceful, only when the resurrection is a living hope for me will it be real to me. Now let that sink in. Only when the resurrection is a living hope to me will it be real to me. Earlier, Mike read this scripture. I'd like for you to read that quietly to yourself for a second. Now let's read it together out loud. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. What does this verse teach us? There's a lot in this passage, and of course we can't cover everything, but I want you to see three things. Number one, the verse teaches us that the resurrection gives to us a living hope. A living hope. Notice Peter's words, born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, what is the faith in the resurrection that becomes a living hope? What is the faith in the resurrection that becomes a living hope for you and for me? Well, the first step, of course, is to believe that it actually took place, that it really happened. It will not be a living hope for you if you decline it. The only way for it to be living hope in the first instance is for you to believe that it took place. But the bare fact of accepting the resurrection does not automatically make it a living hope for you. How does the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead become a living hope in our lives? First and foremost is for us to understand that every other faith tradition hands out to you a program to follow or an example to emulate. For example, in Islam, you have the five pillars. In Buddhism, the eight noble truths. In Hinduism, the cycle of reincarnation. In secularism, you find your own meaning. There are a variety of other faith traditions. All of them, in some form or other, hand out to you a program to follow, an example to emulate. In all of these cases, your hope is resting on the teachings of a dead faith teacher and on your ability to submit yourself to that teaching and follow it. And as in the case of secularism, in your own capacity to create a path for yourself. Only in Christianity do we have one who came not to show you the way, but to be the way. I am the way, Jesus said. Only in Christianity are we told not how we can save ourselves. In fact, in the scriptures, we're told explicitly that we don't have the capacity to save ourselves. Only in Christianity are we told not how to save ourselves, but how Jesus came to be a savior for us. See, this verse, the one that you read, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This verse says that if you are connected to him, connected to Jesus by faith, then you are born anew through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus is a living Savior, not a dead Savior. He is one who has gone through death but was brought back to life. And therefore, if you are connected to him, that very life, the life of heaven, has invaded your life so that you are now a part of a whole new world. See, when Jesus came, he brought the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of heaven is the life of heaven, the whole life of heaven, brought into your life. And this is why Paul can say, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. The old has gone and the new has come. So the first thing in order to understand, for us to grasp the meaning of the resurrection for us, is to understand and to see it as a living hope. The hope is real. The hope is a living hope because Jesus himself is living, resurrected from the dead. But it also teaches us that it's not only a living hope, but a living hope. Which raises a question for us to understand, what is hope in the first place? Now, in English, the word hope is kind of a slippery word. It's somewhat flimsy. Because in English, when we use the word hope, we use it in a variety of ways. Most often, the most common way of using the word hope for English speakers is to talk about what we hope for. Like, I hope that it works out. I hope that the weather turns from cold to warm. I hope that my team wins. See, we use the word in a way of describing the things that we're wishing for. But in the Bible, the word hope is not used that way at all. The biblical word, the word behind the English word, is a word that it means a profound certainty. In other words, hope in the Bible is something that your life is resting upon. Your whole life is sitting upon that hope. So you might ask a person a question, what is your hope? What is your life resting upon? I want to give you three things. There are many more, but here's three that are very important. Number one, the living hope is a future hope. Tim Keller, in his book on the resurrection, makes this statement. He says, the resurrection means not merely that the Christian have hope for the future, that's true, but that they have a hope that comes from the future. The startling message of the Bible is that when Jesus rose from the dead, he brought the future kingdom of God into the present. Did you get that? When Jesus rose from the dead, he brought the future kingdom of God into the present. In other words, and we've just talked about this briefly, through your connection to him, the powers of heaven have moved into your life, and you are now connected to a whole new future. In fact, if you could put it this way, your future is connected to Jesus' future. Whatever is going to happen to him, if you're connected to him, that's going to happen to you. And so, you have a future hope. Now, does it all come at once? No. In fact, one of the key things to understand about the Bible is that when Jesus brings his salvation to your life or brings his kingdom in your life, he brings it in stages. It doesn't come all at once. There is an already present reality. Some things have already happened. But there is also a not yet reality, some things yet to come. And this is why the Bible calls him the first fruits from the resurrection. See, Jesus has already gone through death. He went through death ahead of you. And he was raised from the dead. He was resurrected ahead of you. That's why the Bible calls him that first fruit. He's the first of this kind of harvest. And he has opened up the gates of the age of the resurrection to you. So what has happened to him has and will happen to you if you are connected to him by faith. And so it's a future hope. But it's also a glorious hope. If you're reading through the Bible, many of you, as we've been making our way through the story, one of the storylines in the Bible is the idea of glory, right? As you read through the Old Testament, the idea of glory comes up. In fact, there's many passages of Scripture. One of the ones says that the whole earth is full of his glory, from Isaiah chapter 6. The whole earth is full of his glory. But the Bible is much more specific than the earth being full of the glory of God. There's an inner longing on the part of people to connect with the glory of God. You see, in the Old Testament, in the Garden of Eden, there was a vital connection between humanity and with God himself. They walked in the garden together in the cool of the day. And once sin happened, that relationship got severed. And the experience of the glory of God got distanced. It got removed. But one man cried out to God on a mountain one time and said, "Lord, Father, I want to see your glory. God, show me your glory." And that man, Moses, was allowed to see not the full picture of the glory of God, but a little shadow of it. But his cry to see the glory of God is something that we long for. We want to see the glory of God. Another part of the Old Testament is the fact that in the tabernacle and in the temple, the glory of God did what? It descended from heaven and came, and it dwelt in the temple and in the tabernacle. So the glory of God was among the people, but it was restricted. Not everybody could get in there. Only one person could go into the Holy of Holies, and he only once a year. So the glory of God was there, but it was not accessible. But in the New Testament, this whole idea of the glory of God gets picked up upon, and it gets developed, and it comes to its conclusion. It comes to its fruition in the person of Jesus Christ. You remember these words as John opens his gospel. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He tabernacled among us. John is reaching back in the Old Testament, said, "The Word became flesh and he did what the Old Testament was doing. He tabernacled among us, he dwelt among us. And we have seen what? His glory. The glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, what did the disciples see? It says they saw his glory. Did the disciples see the unbridled vision that Moses was wanting to see? No, he did not see that. They saw his incarnate glory. And the Word says, we saw his glory. He was full of what? Grace and truth. In other words, what the disciples were seeing was the beauty of his character, full of grace and truth, and they recognized it as being the very glory of God. Later, when Jesus was asked, by what authority do you destroy and get rid of all the money changers in the temple? What authority do you have to do this? And Jesus responded to them by saying what? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it again. Of course, they thought he was speaking about the physical temple, but he was speaking about his own body. What Jesus was saying was, I'm bringing an entirely new temple. When I'm raised from the dead, he would be the new temple. He would be the place where we would meet God. And see, at his death, when that curtain was torn in two, showing that the access to God is now open through this sacrifice and in the resurrection, what was Jesus doing? He was dismantling the old temple. And at the resurrection, he was raising a new one so that we would reunite to him through the risen Christ by faith, by the Holy Spirit. And that Shekinah glory that used to dwell in the old temple would come and dwell where? Right inside of us. What does this mean for us? Well, two verses. Look at this verse. "And all we with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." When God brings his glory into your life, you unite with this resurrected King. What does it say? It does. He says, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. In other words, when the resurrected Christ comes into your life, there is an inner personal transformation that begins to take place, and he begins to conform you into the image, into his image, from one degree of glory to another. But not only that, but that longing that Moses had to see the glory of God. Look at these verses. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall what? See him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. The very longing that Moses had. Further on in the book of Revelation, the very end of the Bible ends this way. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or moon or to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The longing that Moses had and that Moses asked for is answered, and not only is it given to Moses, but it's given to all those who are connected to him in faith. You long to see the glory of God? The hope of the resurrection is that you will, in fact, see the very glory of God. So it's a glorious hope. Resurrection, though, is not only a living hope that's glorious, that's future, that's glorious, but it's also one that's a hope in the midst of suffering. A very practical question for us to ask is, if the resurrection is a future hope and a glorious hope, how do we think about all the suffering that we can and do face? The life of Jesus gives us a pattern or a clue. I should say the life of Jesus gives us a clue about the pattern found in the Bible. You see, when Jesus explains his death to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, what did he say to them? He says, was it not necessary for the Christ that the Christ would suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Do you see the pattern? Suffer these things and then enter into his glory. This is the pattern of the life of Jesus, and it is also the pattern of our lives. Death followed by resurrection. Suffering followed by glory. And this is how Paul himself speaks of his own life. Think of this verse from Philippians chapter 3. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Notice the order. Do you see the order there? I want to share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. There's a pattern at which life follows when you're connected to Jesus. Not only that, but then this verse from 2 Corinthians 4. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Again, notice the pattern. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory. Somehow, God has the capacity, God has the ability, God has the power, God has the wisdom to take the sufferings and trials and afflictions that you experience and not waste them on your life, but use them in your life to create an eternal weight of glory. Can you see that? Can you understand that? Even the things that you think are somewhat, what is the meaning and purpose behind all of this? God has the capacity and the wisdom and the power and the ability to use them so that they are not lost on you, but they will increase the weight of glory that you will experience in the future kingdom. I am not saying that this is easy. In fact, there may be many of you who even right now are suffering great trials. And many more of us in this room will suffer even more in yet to come in a variety of ways. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ gives you a resource that no other faith can give to you. It allows you to face your suffering knowing that you have a living hope, knowing that your hope is future, knowing that your hope is glorious, and knowing that even in the midst of suffering, God can turn your trials into even greater works of glory on your behalf. If you look to Him. If you look to Him. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. There is a principle that runs through all of life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose yourself and you will save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep back nothing. Nothing that you have not given away will really be yours. Hear that again. Nothing that you have not given away will be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find Him, and with Him everything else thrown in. You hear that? Look for Christ and you will find Him, and with Him everything else thrown in. And so, even in the face of suffering, the resurrection of Christ from the dead gives you hope. But it must also be a personal hope. You can only experience these things, as we've discussed them this morning, when you recognize that the resurrection is for you. You have to see that He died and was buried and was raised for you. It has to be personally applied, personally embraced, personally hoped in, personally trusted on, personally rested upon. If it is merely in your mind a bare fact, if it is merely something that you assent to and you acknowledge, it can be no living hope to you. The only way, as I said at the beginning, for it to be a living hope is if it becomes personal to you. Peter, later on in this passage of Scripture, gives this verse. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not see Him, you believe in Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Those things, it is not possible for you to love Him. It's not possible for you to believe in Him or rejoice in Him unless the reality of the resurrection of Christ from the dead has become personal to you. It has to be personally embraced, personally loved, personally cherished, personally applied. So long as it remains an idea, a concept, a fact, it can never be a living hope. Which is why I said at the beginning this key idea: only when the resurrection is a living hope for me will it be real to me. How do we conclude our time this morning? How should we apply this idea of the resurrection of Christ being a living hope? I want to give to you a couple of contemporary images of hopes that are afoot in our culture. There are many ideas of what you should put your hope on, many narratives, many lines, many concepts of various ways in which we should find hope. Probably you would agree with me that this past year, couple of years, 20 and 22, have been challenging for people as regards to hope. In fact, there have been some studies done that there is a great desire in the hearts and minds and of our culture of looking for hope. I want to show you a few images that are competitors for your hope. Just look at those for a minute. In the top left, we have environmental hope. In the two middle, we have political hope. On the right, financial hope. And the bottom left, health hope. Bottom right, an entirely different type of hope. Let me ask you a question. How powerful are these in our lives? These voices, these narratives, these lines of thinking. See, some people think that if we just have the right policies for the environment, we can save our planet. And others think if we just have the right political people or the right political policies, we can save our culture or our nation or the world. And other people think if we have the right financial plans, we can save. Look at that, my only hope. And others think that if we just have the right health care, we can save ourselves. God offers you an entirely different type of hope, a living hope. A hope that says that no matter if all those things are going bad and wrong or out of place, not the direction that I want them to be going or would wish, but still I have a living hope. Because my life is resting on something that cannot be challenged by death or disease or by financial ruin or by anything else. Bad circumstances, bad news. Why? Because I've got the greatest news that could ever possibly be: a resurrected Lord. See, Peter begins his work by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Let me ask you, as we close this morning, what are you hoping in? I have suspicion that there are some here this morning who have never hoped in Christ. You've never trusted in Jesus, and therefore you stand outside of the hope of the resurrection. You may have never trusted him for a variety of reasons. You've not been convinced about the resurrection of him from the dead, or you are convinced, but you still don't want to submit your life to him. My challenge to you this morning is, what is your hope? What is your life resting upon? Is it one of these things, or is it some other thing that might be substituted? I want you to know that if that's where your hope is, it will betray you. It cannot answer the deepest longings of your heart. It cannot give you that beatific vision, the hope of seeing the glory of God. There are others here this morning who believe in the resurrection, but it remains for you a bare fact, a mental assent, an idea, a concept, something that you affirm. And it needs to move from that stage out of your life into something altogether new and different, and needs to become real and personal to you. It needs to be something that has gravity in your life. It needs to be that, like that man in the story of the 1917 story, it needs to be that single piece of information, that single piece that determines all else about your life. So often these kinds of hope can infiltrate into our lives, can they not? We can get distracted. Even if on the one hand we're saying that we believe in the resurrection of Christ, we can still find ourselves leaning into the other hopes leaking into our life and being the things that we really are resting and putting our hope and trust and faith in. This morning, my challenge to you, my challenge to myself: how much of the resurrection of Christ is my living hope? You see, only when the resurrection is a living hope will it be real to you. I don't know what God, how you came in this morning. I don't know what the pressures are, worries, anxieties, fears, demands. But I want you to know this morning that God's word to you is that you have a living hope, a real hope. And my prayer for us is that we will learn how to live with that single piece of information, and that it might drive and define and create within us an entirely different way of looking at life. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, you know the heart of each person here. You know where we all stand. In fact, one of the songs that we sang, you see me all the way down to the bottom, and yet you still love me. Lord, I pray. Lord, I ask. Whatever the need of each heart, that you would apply this word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has caused us to be born again to a new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. May this truth, may this reality grasp our minds. For those who stand outside of Christ, may they, for the first time, take hold of his hand and recognize and know that through him they can have life eternal. All that he has is theirs. For those of us who have our hand in his hand, Lord, but who it remains somewhat of a bare fact, God, may it become a living reality, a living hope in our lives. May it be the thing on which our life rests. Help us, O Lord, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.